Good morning. Turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. This chapter, as we have studied through, has been so precious. And today, we will finish this chapter, and I feel like we're going to move on from a friend, but we're not. I know we'll continue and it will be just as good. But today we come to verses 31 through the end of the chapter. So if you would follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read Luke chapter 13, verse 31. Just at that time, some Pharisees approached, saying to him, "Go away, leave here, for Herod wants to kill you." And he said to them, "Go and tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I reach my goal. Nevertheless, I must journey on today and tomorrow and the next day, for it cannot be that a prophet would perish outside of Jerusalem.' O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left to you desolate. And I say to you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these verses that leave us with the words of Psalm 112. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." We pray, God, as we study through this morning, as your word is proclaimed, that the hearts of your people would remember when you came to Jerusalem, when you remember when you came to lay down your life, and that we would also look to the day when you return. God, we pray today for the saving of sinners. We pray that you would work that work of new creation, taking out hearts of stone and replacing them with hearts of flesh. God, a work that cannot be done by the hands of men. It is impossible with men. But we give you praise that with you, all things are possible. Hide this preacher, we pray, behind the cross. Bless the preaching of your word in Christ's name. And for your kingdom's sake, we ask these things. Amen. At that time, some Pharisees approached Jesus, saying, "Go away, leave here, Herod wants to kill you." We have a very interesting camaraderie that forms here. It doesn't start here. There are hints of it in the past. But for Herod and the Pharisees to be teamed up is something of significance. Herod would have been pro Rome, and the Pharisees would have been anti-Rome, and they would have had a complete enmity between them on every subject, at every way. We find other enemies in the New Testament, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. What we find, though, is that when Christ comes on the scene, when truth in the form of Jesus Christ comes close, there is a unifying work that happens. A unifying of the enemies of God. And here we have this alliance between Herod and the Pharisees. Now, they don't come and say, "We're in cahoots with Herod." They don't come and say there's an alliance, but if you'll notice as we read, they come and bring word, and it sounds like a warning. "Go away from here. We heard through the grapevine that Herod wants to kill you, but Jesus knows they're in contact, and he says, tell that fox. He sends word back. Since I know you'll be speaking to his people later, go ahead and tell them this when you go. So Jesus knows of this alliance. Now Herod here is Herod Antipas, the son of Herod the Great. This Herod Antipas would present, if he were to seek to kill, he would present a credible threat. Not so long ago, this same Herod had John the Baptist beheaded. This was no empty threat. This was a real warning that came about. Go away from here. Leave this place. Herod seeks to kill you. Why would they tell him this? Were, as some suppose, the Pharisees attempting to help Jesus out? Well, I can't walk away from the New Testament, the whole of the New Testament reading, and think that that's the case. There were too many times that they plotted against him, that they sought to catch him in what he would say or in what he would do. There were too many times that they sought how to have him killed. So this cannot be that they are helping him. So why give him this warning at all? Some have supposed, and it may be valid, that they were unable to accomplish what they wanted in this place. After all, we have seen Jesus as he's healed, as he's cast out demons. There was some celebration from the crowds. There was some who liked what he was doing. And maybe they couldn't accomplish this killing of Jesus that they sought. But if we could get him to Jerusalem, if we could get him to the place where there's more power from Herod, if we could get him there. So perhaps they were trying to hurry him on his way to get him to a place where they would have more power. But we know that no matter where they took him, no matter how much power Herod may wield, that they would not take the life of Jesus Christ. He laid it down. Some have said that the first thing we should learn from this passage is the bravery, the courage of Christ. And certainly there is something to learn here. I don't know that bravery and courage is the right word. Our Savior certainly was here brave in the face of this threat. But brave, maybe unwavered, unaffected would be better. And that's really what he's saying here. I will go on teaching and preaching and healing today and tomorrow and the third day. And I don't see anything here in the third day that we should look for a deeper meaning other than things are going to continue today and tomorrow and the next day. You have no effect on me with your threat. This reminds us, as we speak of bravery in the face of danger, it reminded me of Stonewall Jackson. Stonewall Jackson, who received that name from standing high on his horse in battle. Stonewall Jackson said this, "My religious belief teaches me to feel as safe in battle as in bed. God has fixed the time for my death. I do not concern myself about that, but to be always ready no matter when it may overtake me. I'm as safe in battle as I am in bed because God has fixed a day for my death." Listen to what J.C. Ryle said on this same topic. "This subject is a delicate one, but one which concerns our happiness so much as it deserves consideration. We are not intended to be idle fatalists like the Mohammedans, or cold, unfeeling statues like the Stoics. We are not to neglect the use of means or omit prudent provision for all unseen future." He's warning here that we don't just sit back and say, Whatever happens, happens, and we'll do nothing. He speaks of means, and he speaks of prudent provision that we should be exercising. To neglect means is fanaticism and not faith. But still, when we have done all, we should remember that duties are ours and events are God's. We should therefore endeavor to leave things to come in God's hands and not to be over anxious about health or family or money or plans. He continues. This is a long quote, but it's worth the time. To cultivate this frame of mind would add immensely to our peace. How many of our cares and fears are about things which never come to pass? Happy is the man who can walk in our Lord's steps and say, I shall have what is good for me. I shall live on the earth until my work is done and not a moment longer. I shall be taken when I am ripe for heaven and not a minute before. All the powers of the world cannot take away my life until God permits, and all the physicians of earth cannot preserve it when God calls me away. How many Christians live lives in a panic, in worry, anxious for what will come tomorrow? Rather than living by faith, our faith seems to be spasmodic. We need to learn from the way that our Savior trusted, not in some internal bravery, but in that everything is in the hands of God. And when we have done all that we can, do all that you can, but when we have done all that we can, we leave it with God. Jesus answers in verse 32, go and tell that fox. Now, when Pastor Brent was growing up, fox was a compliment, right? He's a fox, she's a fox. That was a long time ago. That's not this. This is no compliment. This speaks of a low cunning. We might say in our day, he's a weasel. A lowlife cunning. Now, do you see how Jesus speaks about Herod? Go and tell that fox, that low, cunning one. Jesus later would be brought before Herod and tried, as it were, interviewed, questioned by Herod. And at that point, Jesus would speak not one word. When Jesus doesn't speak one word, we can know that Herod has been handed over. There is no mutual respect. There is nothing here but plain, straightforward truth coming from the lips of our Savior. Go and tell that fox today and tomorrow and the third day I reach my goal. Nevertheless, I must journey on. I will continue in what God has me to do until it is accomplished. He says, for it cannot be that a prophet would perish outside Jerusalem. And then he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. Jerusalem is the place where prophets are killed, where prophets are persecuted. And we could go through the Old Testament and we could step through the rejection of prophets sent by God and the killing of prophets sent by God. But we can see, even John the Baptist was killed recently at this time. And that the statement, can a prophet, it cannot be that a prophet would perish outside Jerusalem. This is a little bit of hyperbole, but it brings a point. Can a prophet even die outside of Jerusalem, Jesus says? Is that even possible? For a prophet to die except in Jerusalem? This is the place where the prophets would be killed. This is the place where the prophet, the Messiah, our prophet, priest, and king would die. Now the contrast may not come out to us if we don't understand the term, the word Jerusalem. Can it be the prophet would perish outside of Jerusalem? Verse 34, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets. Let me say it another way. City of peace, the city that kills the prophets. Jerusalem means a house, a place of peace. That's the name. And had there been peace in Jerusalem, the prophets come and the prophets are killed, the prophets are rejected. This has been anything but a place of peace up to this point. Now we look in our day and certainly it's a place of, oh no, wait, still not a place of peace. Jerusalem, how could it be a place of peace? It's the place where the prophets are killed. But Jesus would go there to lay down his life. Now, Jerusalem also would be the center of Jewish worship. It would be the center of the sacrificial system. Here would be the temple. There would be the Ark of the Covenant, and there would be the presence of God on earth. And remember the separations, the walls that were built. No one would be welcomed to go into this place of the presence of God except the high priest, and then only once a year. There's a separation for only priests and only Jewish men, and then only women and Gentiles. There was separations. Jesus would come recognizing this house of peace had no peace. All those animal sacrifices, all those lambs, all those goats, all those bulls that were offered for so long did not bring peace. They were never meant to bring peace. They were meant to be signposts pointing. And that's what they did. There was such confusion by those who would think that those sacrifices would bring peace. They did not. And Jesus would come to this place of peace that experienced no peace, the place that killed the prophets, and Jesus would bring peace. Jesus would come and abolish, bring an end to all that sacrificial system, all that ceremony. He would bring an end to all of that. There are some who would say, even today in 2019, the Jews are still saved by the keeping of the law, by the keeping of the ceremonial activity of the Old Testament. And it just is not true. Jesus came and ended that system. And we're not just making that up. Remember, the veil of the temple was torn, was rent in two. The Bible tells us from top to bottom, indicating Jesus broke down the barrier of man coming to God. Ephesians 2 says, He Himself is our peace. He came and preached peace to those who were far off. Gentiles, are we thankful that he came and preached peace to those who were far off? And he came and preached peace to those who were near, because those who were near, those Jews, also had to come through the cross. He came and preached peace to those who were far off and peace to those who were near. He himself is our peace. He abolished the punishment for sin by paying, by becoming the payment for sin. He became the sacrifice. This prophet is also priest and king and sacrifice. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones them who were sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. And you would not. You would not. Many times, sinners will indicate a concern. If I come to Christ, repenting of my sin, placing my faith in Jesus, will he save me? All those that the Father has given him will come to him, and those who come to him, he will in no wise cast out. Here we see the willingness, but you would not. Now, I'm not going to pretend that this is easy to explain. But we see here that the barrier to a sinner being saved is in the sinner. There is a free offer of the gospel. There is the command that all men everywhere would repent and believe. The barrier is not outside of a man, but it is in the man. You would not. Verse 35, we see this. Behold, your house is left to you desolate. This again speaks to the abandonment, the finish, the finalization of the Old Testament Jewish system, that old religious system. Jesus says in another place, my house is a house of prayer. My house. But here he says, your house is left to you desolate. And I say to you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Here, this is from Psalm 112. And this would have been recognized widely as a messianic song, speaking of the Messiah who would come and those who would say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And we will see this played out as Jesus enters the triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Those who would say that Jesus never made a claim to be the Messiah, that Jesus never made a claim to be God incarnate, should read more closely. As he came and accepted the worship of those who would say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna. The Pharisees surely looked on to say, no, this is not the Messiah. This is not the one. No. He came. He lived and died on our behalf. He came to a place where there was no peace. That could be said of Jerusalem. That could be said of all the earth. Because there is no peace. Anything that we might find that we might hold on to or call peace is short-lived. It's fleeting. It's a vapor and it's gone. Jesus came to bring peace. This morning, my prayer is that you will cease, that you will leave off your searching and striving for peace in any place other than in Christ. He himself is our peace. Father in heaven, we thank you for sending Jesus Christ, your Son. Jesus, we worship you as God of very God, the only begotten, not made or created, eternally coexistent. And we thank you that you did not think it robbery or something to be grasped to be equal with God, but that you laid aside for a moment, for a finite period of time, the benefits of your deity to take on flesh, to become our brother in humanity, to live and die a vicarious life and death on our behalf, that we might benefit, that we might be clothed in your righteousness, that our sins laid on you on Calvary were paid in full. We thank you for the work that you have accomplished to save us. We thank you that when you died, you rightly said, "It is finished," and you have accomplished our salvation in your life and death that we see in your resurrection. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for the application of this great salvation, of this great grace and repentance and faith that you have worked in us and applied to our hearts. We pray for continued sanctification. We recognize that faith and repentance are not one and done acts, but they are continuous, ongoing throughout the Christian life. We surrender ourselves to you, to your word. We pray that you would sanctify us by your truth. God, we pray for those who in time you have not yet brought to faith and repentance. Those who we love, our family, our friends, our loved ones, we pray that you would bring them to belief in Christ Jesus. We pray all these things for the kingdom's sake and in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.